Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20. The subject is still anchor, an anchor of the soul. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now the Bible says here that some quit holding on to faith and a good conscience. They put them away, and they suffered shipwreck because their anchor didn't hold. An anchor is for a storm or a crisis. Whether that storm is real or whether it's an emotional crisis, we need an anchor. As the old song says, be sure your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. Another old song before church came to my memory. I think someone sung it here a while back. I've anchored in Jesus. The storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus. For he has power to save. I've anchored in the rock of ages. And of course, Jesus said, the rock is the word of God. Jesus is really not the anchor himself. It's the word that he spoke that is the anchor of our soul. And of course, in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, that's one of the great, and that is the only time the Bible mentions an anchor as being something spiritual. The other three times in the Bible it mentions anchor, it's talking about a real anchor, a physical anchor that anchors a ship. But in this particular scripture in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 18 and 19, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. We are faced almost constantly with storms. Those storms are not always assailing us that are physical. It's usually an emotional storm that is the real crisis of a Christian's life. It's something you can't always see or put your hand upon it. It's something you can't even seem to find out the source of it. We know in our particular age in which we're living this century, we've learned to track hurricanes and to predict hurricanes and storms and even cyclones. We can't control them, but scientists have learned to track them, to forecast them, to tell you where they come from, to explain the origin of these storms that come physically that are so destructive. And they can warn them about us, that we can make some form of preparation to survive these great crises that arise because of storms that come out of the Caribbean or storms that arise because of the air pressure that meets the hot and cold air and forms the tornadoes. And they predict what we call tornado watches. And these are very destructive, but men have been able to forecast and tell us why these things exist, their origin, and how to prepare for them. But in our life, in our spiritual warfare, we have storms arise that we do not know the source of them many times. An emotional crisis suddenly descends on us like that storm that suddenly descended on Jesus and his disciples when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And I've been told I've never been to Israel. I never had any desire to go because I know one of these days I'm going. I'm going to come back with Jesus on a white horse and land right on the top of Mount of Olives. Praise God. Now, I'll tell you, that's a real scene, they say, of Jerusalem and the outlying, looking down into the beginning of the valley of Esdraelon or Jehoshaphat, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought. I think you can even see down toward Jericho and from the Mount of Olives, and that's where Jesus is going to come with the armies of heaven on white horses. Praise God. So I'm not concerned about spending about $2,200 for a trip to Israel with some of these high-powered evangelists, and what they do it for is to make money off of people. You don't learn anything you can't learn from the Word of God. You can't learn anything. You can't see anything. You can't see in television scenes of Israel. From all these conflicts and the news items that come and emanate forth from Jerusalem and Israel, you see the scenes of all that land. But, oh, they want to go. You know what it really is? It's to come home and have some bragging rights. Oh, I've been to Israel. I stood at the mouth of a rock, cut a tomb where Jesus lay. And they brag and they take some old slide pictures and, oh, I want you to come over tonight and see my slides that I took over in the valley that surrounds Jerusalem and where the battle of Armageddon is going to be fought and this, that, and the other. I don't give toots about no slides. I care about the Bible record of Israel and Jerusalem and the tomb and everything else about it. And I know it's over there. Praise God. But I don't believe that Christians ought to spend $2,200 to go on that trip when God's work needs that money for either home missions or foreign missions. I'd rather put it in God's work than to enjoy the bragging rights that I would receive from a trip to Israel. So I don't expect to go. But anyway, there they say, these, well, you take one of these preachers, he goes to Israel, he becomes an authority. He's an expert on everything about the chronology and geography and all of the Bible. They just, boy, they come back, they know everything then. And they tell me, and on the Sea of Galilee, that storms come suddenly. There's no way to predict a storm on the Sea of Galilee. That everything be clear, and suddenly, zap, the thing comes down and zaps you, and there you are in the middle of the sea, and you're in a scrape. Well, anyway, Jesus was with his disciples, and the storm descended suddenly. It arose, a tempest arose suddenly upon the disciples in Christ, and he was on the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And the storm never even awoke him. He was not aroused by the storm. What did arouse him? The cries of his faithless disciples. Oh, save us. We're about to go down. And that's the way most Christians are. They panic in the time of a crisis. We have these crises. Some are very traumatic. Some are very painful. Some are just casual. Many Christians get used to those crises to where you don't panic whenever one arises. You have an emotional stir. All you do is count to 20, hold your peace, and about that time, the power of it is broken if you'll put your trust in God. That ain't no joke. Whenever one of those storms arises and your anchor begins to drag, that's when you need an anchor that will hold you from that storm that's going to blow you off course. And every time you go through one, you're off course. Then you got to get busy and get back on course again. But ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to relate to you tonight is an anchor is not made when you're restful. An anchor is not made to hold you when you're peaceful. An anchor is not made for a time when your ship is not under a stress or a strain from the winds of adversity. You don't need an anchor. When it's calm, you can let the old ship lay right there and it'll stay there. But you need it in time of a storm. Whenever the storm arises, then you need to drop the anchor quick in the rock. And that rock is the Word of God. You prepared for it. You're prepared for fog. You're prepared for that wind. You're prepared for that darkness. You're prepared for that rock pile. You're prepared for that treacherous current your ship entered into. You're prepared for every emergency. And whenever the emotional stir arises, that old stirring within us, that brings about a storm and a howl of response to a situation that don't amount to a hill of beans, but we drift off a course with God, then we've got to drop the anchor when we feel the first winds of adversity that's about to assail the ship. Our life is the ship, and you are at the helm. Somebody said, Jesus is my pilot.